me to Ephesians 6. So I've got scripture reading there 18 to 20. I'm going to back up and go through the whole armor of God one more time with you. We'll begin in verse 10 and go through verse 20. This is the holy word of God. Listen carefully. Finally, be strong in the Lord and in the strength of his might. Put on the whole armor of God that you may be able to stand against the schemes of the devil. For we do not wrestle against flesh and blood, but against the rulers, against the authorities, against the cosmic powers of this present darkness, against the spiritual forces of evil in the heavenly places. Therefore, take up the whole armor of God that you may be able to withstand in the evil day. And having done all to stand firm, stand therefore, having fastened on the belt of truth and having put on the breastplate of righteousness. And as for shoes for your feet, having put on the readiness given by the gospel of peace, in all circumstances, take up the shield of faith with which you can extinguish all the flaming darts of the evil one. And take the helmet of salvation and the sword of the Spirit, which is the word of God, praying at all times in the Spirit with all prayer and supplication. To that end, keep alert with all perseverance, making supplication for all the saints and also for me, that your words may be given to me in opening my mouth boldly to proclaim the mystery of the gospel, for which I am an ambassador in chains, that I may declare it boldly as I ought to speak. May the Lord add his blessing to the reading of his holy word. And the congregation said, Amen. The whole armor of God, Lord willing, as we've studied it, you've realized it's an amazing thing. It's the totality of our salvation. With it, the church stands together and we face a foe far greater than any human opponent. The whole armor of God is superior to anything that humanity has designed. It's an armor that's guaranteed to protect the church, and the church's weapon will defeat our enemy. But what about those who put on that armor? I mean, look around you this morning. Go ahead. I want you to look left, right. Go ahead. Glance around. You can look at your minister. I want you to notice that there are no superheroes amongst us. There may be some who dream about it, but there are no superheroes. And none of us had shoulders so broad that we had to walk sideways through the double doors. I mean, think of 1 Corinthians chapter 1 as Paul was writing to another church. This is what he says. For consider your calling, brothers. Not many of you were wise according to worldly standards. Not many were powerful. Not many were of noble birth. But God chose what is foolish in the world to shame the wise. God chose what is weak in the world to shame the strong. God chose what is low and despised in the world, even things that are not, to bring to nothing things that are, so that no human being might boast in the presence of God. Or think of Paul himself when he describes what his critics thought of him in 2 Corinthians chapter 10. This is what they said of Paul. His letters are weighty and strong, but his bodily presence is weak, and his speech of no account. And then Paul describes himself this way in 1 Corinthians 2. And I, when I came to you, brothers, did not come proclaiming to you the testimony of God with lofty speech or wisdom, for I decided to know nothing among you except Jesus Christ and him crucified. And I was with you in weakness and in fear and much trembling. And then he describes himself and the whole church this way in 2 Corinthians 4. But we have this treasure in jars of clay to show the surpassing power belongs to God and not to us. Paul reveals that he is no superhero. He reveals that No one in the church is a superhero. And then you have Romans 7. I love Romans 7. Because so often we want to elevate Paul where Paul never wanted to be. And Romans 7 is beautiful as he describes his own struggle. And he ends it with these words. Wretched man that I am, who will deliver me from this body of death? I mean, if you've grown up in the church, when you hear Paul say, wretched man, you almost want to say, no, 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 Paul, you don't understand who you are. And he goes, yes, I do. Do you? Do you understand who you are? Wretched man that I am. Then he says this, thanks be to God through Jesus Christ our Lord. So then I myself serve the law of God with my mind, but with my flesh I serve the law of sin. See, Paul understood that the armor of God is not given to superheroes, but to regular men, women, and children who sin. The armor is magnificent, but those who put it on are ordinary. As a matter of fact, Paul goes further and he says that we're the weak of the world. We're the foolish in the world. We're low and despised. Have you ever faced a bully who's stronger, bigger, and smarter than you? The devil is not just some tough guy down the street who needs a good thrashing. I mean, Paul described it as he describes the armor of God. He describes the devil as the one who is over the cosmic powers of this present darkness. You're not just facing the evil one who is far superior to you. You are facing all the evil that the devil controls. The armor is magnificent. It is impenetrable. It is trustworthy. But what about the ones wearing it? How do we even get the courage to show up on the battlefield when you know what you are facing is all the cosmic power of this present darkness? Okay? David had it easy facing Goliath. The church has a far greater task. And Paul's answer to us is simple. Pray. And when you're done praying, pray some more. And when you're done that, keep praying. While all the vivid imagery is gone, the participles in verse 18, praying and keeping alert, are connected to stand firm. Paul isn't changing subjects. He's informing you what you must do in order to stand firm in the whole armor of God. You are not to put on God's salvation and strut out on the battlefield like some cocky young man. If you do, you are guaranteed a thrashing, and your bruises and wounds will reveal your prideful foolishness, but the armor will keep you alive. Don't be cocky. You face one far greater than you. You are to understand that while the armor of God is absolutely magnificent, the individual inside it is weak. And you have there's no competition between you and the cosmic powers. And therefore, you have to pray. And you are to pray at all times. There's not a moment that doesn't need prayer. If you're in your comfy chair, pray. If you're doing your chores, pray. At school, at work, at home, at play, you are to pray. There's not a moment, nor is there any activity where prayer should not be offered. And please hear me well. If you are embarrassed to pray while you're doing something, that's a really good indication you should not be doing it. We are to pray at all times, in all circumstances. The Christian in the whole armor of God is to be busy at prayer. Do you want to be a witness for Christ? Pray. Do you want to be wise? Pray. Do you desire to live a godly life? Pray. Do you just want to make it through the day? Pray. And you don't stop. Brothers and sisters in Christ, please hear me. You will never be able to pray too much. You will always be tempted to pray far too little. Our family has a habit of praying for worship every Sunday morning, and I hope that you all do as well. We gather together just before we leave, and we pray for worship. Sunday morning specifically, we don't pray for anything else. It is just the corporate worship of God. And Lord willing, you notice that in our liturgy, the emphasis on prayer. We begin and end our worship in prayer. We do it silently. We recognize that we need God to work within us so that our worship is pleasing to Him. We pray for God to bless our worship. We pray for forgiveness and assurance. We pray for understanding of the Word. We pray with our petitions, and we do it with thanksgiving. We must pray at all times, and so as we gather corporately to worship the triune God, we emphasize prayer, and we do it for a reason. You are to pray at all times, and so what are you to pray? And Paul gives you two answers, prayer and supplication. Paul lists two ways to pray, and probably the most common is the second, supplication. We get that one. We make our requests known to God. We understand what it means to petition, and probably most of our prayers are about petitioning God. And there is absolutely nothing wrong with that because God asks you to. Our confession helps us by stating we are to pray for all things lawful. We do not ask God to grant us sinful things, but we pray for all things lawful. Have you lost your keys? Pray. Do you have a sick pet? Pray. Do you need help physically or financially? Pray. You are to petition your Heavenly Father about all things lawful. We often focus our petitions on our physical needs, and that's understandable. We have physical needs. But in our petitions, we must also understand we have spiritual needs as well. We must pray that God grants us salvation, wisdom, grace, mercy, endurance, patience, the ability to love one another. We must pray for holiness. And those are just a few of our spiritual needs. We are to petition God about physical and spiritual needs. God asks you, no, He commands you to petition Him. I mean, wouldn't it be a rebellious child when their daddy says, tell me what you want, you go, nothing. What rebellion? Your loving father says, tell me what you want, you go, nothing. No. That's not showing love. Your heavenly father says, tell me. And you are to petition. You are to let it all out. Lord willing, you see why we need to pray. We need much, don't we? 5 minutes won't cut it. Hour won't cut it. We need much, and so we must be praying. But it's the first word that gives us trouble. Because Paul says, you are to pray prayer. And if you're like me, you're going, how do I pray prayer? So let me help you. The word that Paul uses here is a general word that means this: speak to God. We're really good at our requests. We can learn to do requests. What about speaking to God? Do you speak to God? Do you tell him of your affection for him? Do you tell him about your day? Do you tell him of your hopes, your fears, your struggles, your joys? This prayer, with prayer and supplication, this prayer is just a general term of speaking to God. Do you speak to him, or is your God just a genie to answer all your requests? For the God of Scripture says, you are to speak to me and you are to give me requests. Our two oldest are kind of learning how this is done, because now that they are at school, when they come home, we want to know about their day. They've been away from us. We want to know what happens in their classes. We want to know about their friends. And they are learning to speak to us. Do you know how to speak to God? Are you willing to actually verbally share your life with him? And saying, well, he knows it all, that's a sad excuse, because God has commanded you to speak to him, to talk to him, anywhere, anytime, about anything. You have an open invitation to the throne room of the universe. Why would we not use it? Why would we not go running into that throne room and call out Abba Father and express to him all that we feel, all that is happening, and all that we need? Because his son has told us he is a good and loving father who knows how to give good gifts to his children. It would only be a rebellious child who would refuse to enter that throne room. If we can talk to loved ones about our day, surely we can talk to the God who loves us and gave us his son. God commands you to speak to him. How are you doing? Our catechism declares this about prayer. Prayer is an offering up of our desires unto God for things agreeable to his will in the name of Christ, with confession of our sins and thankful acknowledgement of his mercies. You are to pray. You are to pray at all times. You are to pray in all circumstances, and you are to speak to God about all things, and you are to petition him about all things. So how are you to do this? You are to pray keeping alert with perseverance. And now the Holy Spirit is going to rock the boat for some of us here with keeping alert. Because if you're like me, what you heard is first thing in the morning, you pray. Last thing at night, you pray. The problem is with keeping alert. Because keeping alert here means that you are fully conscious, mentally fit, and you are able to make coherent sense. I am not a night owl. By 9 p.m., my mind shuts down. I will go through the motions. My wife is smiling here because she knows it. People ask me questions after 9 p.m. I will answer, and the next morning I'll say, oh no, what did I say? Right? Because my mind just shuts down. My body continues. But by 9 p.m., that is it. I will not glorify God in praying to him at 10 p.m. because I am not keeping alert. Now, if you're not like me and a morning person and you take a half an hour or an hour to wake up, you will not glorify God first thing in the morning going, oh, in prayer, because this command is keeping alert. You are to know what you are praying for, and a prayer that's going in and out of consciousness is not being obedient to this. If it takes a delicious cup of coffee to get your mind going, drink that coffee, then go to the Lord in prayer going, I am mentally aware of what I am praying for, of what I am asking. Because that is what this command is, keeping alert. You know what you are praying for. You know why you are praying for it. And you are concentrating on that prayer. So let's just bring it into an example here in corporate worship. Lord willing, all of you know that when a minister or elder is praying corporately, you are also to be praying along. You pray along silently, but you don't check out. You are keeping alert, so as you're hearing the request, you are agreeing with the requests. As you're hearing the thanksgiving, you are agreeing with the thanksgiving. When we come to corporate worship, in prayer, you are to keep alert and be in agreement with the person praying. Please hear me. I have no problem with people as I pray saying amen, because I go, they are keeping alert. They are following along. Because that's the command. The second thing you are to do is persevere. And brothers and sisters, I don't know if you can recall this past summer, I said from the pulpit that I thought this future move was going to be a challenge, that God was going to challenge us with this move. And as I was studying this week, I'm going, I wonder if the challenge was perseverance in prayer. Because if you're like me, I'm sure you thought we would know by now where we are going to be worshiping coming July. And we don't. Is it possible that God is challenging us corporately about perseverance in prayer? Never think prayer is a one and done thing. We are to pray without ceasing, and we are to do it repeatedly. Think of Luke 18. Listen to this parable from Christ. And he told them a parable to the effect that they ought always to pray and not lose heart. He said, in a certain city, there was a man who neither feared God nor respected man. And there was a widow in that city who kept coming to him and saying, give me justice against my adversary. For a while he refused. But afterward he said to himself, though I neither fear God nor respect man, yet because this widow keeps bothering me, I will give her justice so that she will not beat me down by her continual coming. And the Lord said, hear what the unrighteous judge says. And will not God give justice to his elect who cry to him day and night? Will he delay long over them? I tell you that he will give justice to them. I tell you he will give justice to them speedily. Nevertheless, when the Son of Man comes, will he find faith on earth? And notice in this parable how Jesus links prayer and faith, that the one who has faith will always be praying, and they will be repeatedly bringing their requests to God. Not because God is unjust, but because they know, because he is just, he will answer them. And so night and day they flood the throne of grace with their prayers, because they know their God will answer them in his time. Does your prayer life demonstrate faith? Faith according to Jesus in Luke 18. Night and day do you flood the throne room of grace with your requests, never giving up, confident that God will speedily answer you? Or has unbelief crept in and you pray once or twice and you figure that's good enough? Jesus says, night and day. Paul says, pray with perseverance. We are to pray. We are to pray at all times about all things. We are to be alert and persevering in our prayers. So who are we to pray for? Here, Paul focuses only on one group. Elsewhere, we find in the New Testament, we are to pray for all people. We are to pray for those in authority. We are to pray for those who do not know Christ. But here, Paul just focuses on praying for all the saints. Your prayers are not to be me-focused. Your prayers are to be for others. And then, to illustrate this, Paul uses himself as an example. He asks the Ephesians to pray for Paul to be bold in proclaiming the gospel. They are to remember Paul in their prayers. And Paul again reveals he is not a super apostle. He is absolutely dependent upon the grace of God, just like you and me. And Paul therefore asks that he would be granted boldness in proclaiming the gospel. And please hear me, as your minister, I desperately need your prayers. If any sermon ever impacts you, please understand it is only because God has answered the prayers of his people. Paul understood this, and so he asked for prayer that he would be bold in proclaiming the gospel. If you desire faithful preaching, then you must pray for me. If you desire bold preaching in our presbytery and in our synod, then you must pray for it continuously. Paul needed it. How much more do I or any other minister need it? Spurgeon was asked once about what made his preaching so effective. Do you know what his answer was? My people pray for me. God's people must constantly be praying for the ministry of the word. Bold proclamation of the gospel reveals a congregation devoted to prayer. And I would be so bold as the reverse is true. Where the gospel becomes silent in the pulpit, guess what stopped in the congregation? Because they're linked together in Scripture. Prayer is essential for the church, and therefore it is essential for the Christian. And it's so essential that our confession in chapter 22 on religious worship and Sabbath day devotes two paragraphs to prayer. Of all the elements of worship in that chapter, only prayer is mentioned three times. Because we understand we need to pray. And we need to pray not because the armor of God is going to fail, but because those who put it on are weak. And we need God's strength to be courageous, to stand firm. And so we pray. Brothers and sisters in Christ, do you pray? Do you flood the throne room of your loving Heavenly Father with your prayers? Do you speak to him of your life? God commands you to pray. Christ taught us to pray. So, brothers and sisters, let us pray. Most merciful Heavenly Father, we come before you, recognizing, God, that you have called upon us to pray, and Lord, I confess that, God, prayer seems to be the easiest thing to forget, or the easiest thing to not faithfully practice, to get a mindset that we pray once and that's good enough. Merciful God, forgive me. Merciful Father, forgive us. You have commanded us to pray. You have commanded us to flood your throne room day and night with our prayers. And forgive us for not taking advantage of it. Forgive us for being stubborn and rebellious and refusing your commands. Oh, Heavenly Father, May you strengthen us and encourage us to pray continuously, because we know that you are good and you will provide all we need when you deem fit. May you receive all glory, honor, and praise. In Christ's name we pray.